Fellowship. What comes to mind when you hear the word fellowship? It's a word you will hear around church if you've been at church for any length of time. We have fellowship after church, before church, Sunday evenings, Sunday lunch, Wednesday nights. Without knowing what the word fellowship means, if you've been around church long enough, you know the word fellowship is just code for we're going to do some serious eating. Potluck supper, pecan pie, roast beef, chicken. We always have chicken. It's the sacred meal. Desserts that have been lovingly and carefully prepared. Fellowship is code for eating. Getting together for eating and visiting is another word that might describe our view of fellowship today. We will chat among ourselves. We will speak about anything and everything. We will make lots of small talk. If it's football season, we will sit around the table and talk about our favorite teams, either crowing over them or deploring them. And after most of us have eaten too much, we will begin to head off home, stuffed, many times having overeaten, and thankful for the, quote, fellowship we have had. Is that what God had in mind for believers' fellowship? Cannot the Kiwanis Club or the Mormons or the local groups or organizations go and do the same thing? This may be, quote, church fellowship, but it is certainly not biblical, God-ordained and honoring fellowship. The word fellowship has often been debased in our age. One writer puts it this way, quote, if you invite a pagan neighbor to your home for a cup of tea, it is friendship. If you invite a Christian neighbor, it is fellowship. If you attend a meeting at a church and leave as soon as it is over, you have participated in a service. If you stay for coffee afterwards, you have enjoyed some fellowship. In modern use, then, fellowship has come to mean something like warm friendship with believers. In the first century, however, the word had commercial overtones. If two men bought a boat and started a fishing business, they have entered into a partnership or a fellowship. In the New Testament, the word is often used for financial matters. When the Macedonian Christians sent money to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, they were entering into fellowship with them, according to Romans 15:26. The heart of true biblical fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Christian fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to the gospel. The heart of the matter is this shared vision of what is of transcendent importance, a vision that calls forth our commitment. So when Paul gives thanks to God for the believers' fellowship in the gospel, he is thanking God that these brothers and sisters in Christ, from the moment of their conversion, from the first day until now, as we read here in Philippians chapter 1, they had rolled up their sleeves and got involved in the advance of the gospel. They continued their witness in Philippi. They persevered in their prayers for Paul. They sent money to support him in his ministry, all testifying to their shared vision of the importance and priority of the gospel. This is more than enough reason for thanking God. What lies and ties them together in heart is their fellowship in the gospel. It is the glue that binds them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that should bind us together as believers today? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Fellowship in His gospel. It can hold together people who are diverse, the old and young, the weak and strong, the poor and the rich, the multitude of nationalities and colors of skin which God has designated. Fellowship in the gospel that Jesus has reconciled us to God the Father, which produces in us a God-centered focus and appreciation and determination to make His name and spread His fame to others. In our fellowship in the gospel, it means we speak of Him, delight in Him, look for opportunities to share Him with others. Paul uses the word fellowship, koinonia is the Greek word, 14 times in the epistles. So as we come and continue our study in Philippians chapter 1, we read in verse 3 to verse 8, which is one sentence in the Greek, these words. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul and the church at Philippi share a fellowship of joy. It was a fellowship of joy. The word joy can be translated delight or gladness of heart. The word joy means to glory, to exult, to be satisfied, to take delight in, are often ways it's translated and used in Scripture. Joy that lasts and that is not short-term or sinful comes from God, is rooted and grounded in a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of a person or a congregation's life. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And joy is found in God's salvation for his people. According to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul wrote concerning some people who were opposing him. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me when I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. True joy can be experienced in the midst of great injustice and difficult circumstances, as Paul shows us here in Philippians 1, when, remember, he is writing from prison. It is his fourth term in prison where he is shut in, but he is not shut out from intercession to God. He will not shut up, as we see in chapter 1, verse 12, where he said, My circumstances have worked out for the advancement of the gospel, and he is not left out by the people of God who send Epaphroditus with a sacrificial gift to give to him and minister to his need. True joy cannot be taken away from a believer, according to John 16, 22. It does not depend on people, it does not depend on circumstances or possessions, but is dependent only upon your relationship with the Lord Jesus, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. Choosing to rejoice in the Lord in your circumstances is not only a sign of maturity spiritually, but it speaks of faithfulness to Jesus Christ and confidence in his sovereignty in your circumstances. Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when the church was being founded in Philippi, had been beaten and imprisoned. And in verses 22 to 25, yet they sang praises to God. Not their circumstances was their focus. Paul did likewise in Colossians 1:24. Again he rejoiced and praised God. So we see that this church in Philippi was a church of joy. A joyful fellowship. Paul uses the word joy several times in the book of Philippians. And for example, Philippians 1 verse 4, he said, Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In Philippians 1 verse 25, Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Philippians 2, Paul wrote, Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul wrote, But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Philippians 2, 18, You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul wrote, Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. A joyful congregation is characterized, first of all, with joy. But what does a biblical fellowship consist of? Well, we've seen that a biblical fellowship consists of joy. So fellowship, from God's perspective, is different than what we have today. We look at fellowship today as eating and drinking and talking about things that really don't have much to do with eternity, and we say we've had fellowship. But what is biblical fellowship? Well, first of all, we see that biblical fellowship is characterized by joy. What does a joyful fellowship look like? Number one, a joyful fellowship speaks of intimacy with God the Father. 1 John 1:3, we read this, What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Biblical fellowship speaks of joy. It speaks of intimacy with God the Father. It speaks of intimacy with God the Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's master passion, 30 years after his conversion, as he writes from being incarcerated, he said concerning everything that he had achieved, it is all dung, it is all manure, or to be graphic, it is excretion. That is what the word means, in light of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus, his Lord. Christ was his life. Christ was his goal. Christ was his sufficiency. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul's intimacy with the Son of God was a passion, a master passion. So, true biblical fellowship, a joyful fellowship, consists of intimacy with God the Father, intimacy with the Son of God, and thirdly, intimacy with the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 13:14, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Fellowship in the Spirit is seen in Philippians 2 verse 1, where we read, "By whatever fellowship in the Holy Spirit we share, and by whatever depth of affection and compassion, sympathy, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose, having the same love, being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention." Intimacy with the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit make up fellowship. So when we speak of fellowship, number one, it speaks of intimacy with God. Secondly, a joyful fellowship is identification with God's people. Christians are to live in fellowship with one another. As we read in 1 John verses 1 to 3, "that you also may have fellowship with us." It is a fellowship of grace and peace, according to Philippians 1:2, "grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus." Grace is unmerited favor of God upon his enemies, and peace is the fruit of grace. It is a fellowship of salvation, again Philippians chapter 1:29, where we read, "it has been granted to you not only to believe in his name," which speaks of salvation. The word "granted" literally means to give, to render, to grant graciously, but it is also a fellowship of suffering. "It has been granted to you to suffer for his namesake," Philippians 1:29. Suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ is not only a gracious God-given gift, but also a high honor he gives and bestows upon his people. A joyful fellowship is not only fellowship of grace, fellowship of salvation, fellowship of suffering, it is fellowship of exaltation of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 8, "being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It is also a fellow in application to God's word. Again, Philippians 2 verse 12, "so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It is a fellowship of recognition. Philippians 2:25, we read of a man called Epaphroditus, whom Paul said was ill to the point of death. He risked his life for the sake of the gospel. It is a fellowship of opposition to Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verse 2, Paul writes to them and said, "beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." In verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, "for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and set their mind on earthly things." It is a fellowship in transformation of the body. chapter 3, verse 21, we read of the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. It is a fellowship of expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fellowship of imitation, chapter 3, verse 19 of Philippians. The things you have learned and received and seen and heard in me, practice these things. It is a fellowship of spiritual stabilization. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. It is a fellowship in reconciliation toward one another. There are times as believers our relationships are not right. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we have two women called Odia and Syntyche. Some have called them Odious and Stinky. Well, Paul says to them that he wants them to live in harmony in the Lord. It is a fellowship in reconciliation. We can be reconciled. It is a fellowship in supplication. Philippians 4, 6, when we're anxious, he said, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and his peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It is a fellowship of participation. Chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs, not that I seek this gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It is a fellowship with Christ is their life, their goal, and their sufficiency. A joyful fellowship, first of all, is a fellowship that has intimacy with God. A joyful fellowship is, secondly, a people who have identification with one another. Thirdly, a joyful fellowship speaks of involvement with the work of God. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, where biblical fellowship was intentive. It is manifested in Romans 12, these words, be devoted to one another, and you ask, well, how? Well, verse 13, he said, how this devotion practically is worked out, where verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Fellowship in contributing to the needs of God's people is involvement in their lives. A joyful fellowship speaks not only of involvement in contributing to the needs of God's people, it also speaks of the support of God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, we read of the churches in Macedonia, which would have included the believers in Philippi, these words, for I testified that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging the favor of participation in the support of the saints. These people, we are told in chapter 8, verse 2, were enduring great affliction and deep poverty, yet with abundance of joy, their liberality overflowed in their wealth of giving. My little boy Noah was about 9 at the time, and it was near Christmas, and we didn't have any money for presents or gifts, and I remember standing at the back door praying that if it would please the Lord, he would make some provision so we could have something for Christmas for the kids. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants to teach them a lesson, because after all, it's not their birthday, it's his. But just before Christmas, some money came in, and we decided we would go to another city where there was a family who had 6 children, and we wanted to do something good for them. So we had designated a certain amount of money, and as I drove to that city, I called my wife and said, maybe we should give more. She said, go ahead. So I went to an ATM machine to get out more money than I had in the envelope. So we needed to go to a store to buy a new envelope to stick the money in. While we were there, Noah said, Daddy, can I buy some things? So he went around the store and he started buying, and he walked out and he had about 5-6 plastic bags, and he began to laugh as we walked across the car park for about 100 yards. The more he laughed, the more I laughed. You say, well, what were you laughing at? I haven't got a clue. He just laughed and it was contagious. So when we get to the car and he throws the bags in, I say, what are you laughing at, Noah? He said, Daddy, this is so much fun. And for the first time ever, I saw the heart of a cheerful giver. And this is what the church were in Macedonia. They were cheerful givers. The word is also translated contribution in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, for the ministry of this service is now not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution, fellowship, sharing with them. When you share and people have their needs answered, what happens? It overflows in thanksgiving to God. God is glorified. A joyful fellowship speaks of involvement with the work of God, which also includes sharing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, Paul is writing to Timothy how to conduct themselves in a church. And he writes these words, that they are to instruct those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in this works, to be generous and ready to share. So a joyful fellowship consists of, number one, intimacy with God. A joyful fellowship consists of, number two, identification with the people of God. A joyful fellowship consists in, number three, involvement with the needs of God's people. And fourthly, a joyful fellowship consists in imparting the gospel of God to the lost. Paul said in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your fellowship or participation in the gospel from the first day until now. At their core of their fellowship was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, though shut in, confined, incarcerated, yet was not shut out, and he joys in his prayer to God for them because of their fellowship in the gospel with him. They had not forgot him. They had not abandoned him. They had sent Epaphroditus, who came hundreds of miles. No planes, no trains, no buses, no cars. They so loved him, they brought him a gift to say, Paul, you have not been left out. You, we love, and together we have fellowship in the gospel as we impart it together. Fellowship here in Philippians 1 has the meaning of sharing something in common. Paul, Timothy, Silas, Lydia, the jailer, Epaphroditus, Clement, Odiae, Syntyche, and the others that are mentioned either by name or not in Philippians, and those in Caesar's household, all of this in common, they shared in the fellowship of the gospel. Paul is thankful to God upon every remembrance of the Philippians, and this one reason is their partnership in the gospel. The word gospel in the Greek comes from a Greek word we get our English words evangelize and evangel from. In reality, the Greek word was a technical term that referred to the good news of victory. In some non-biblical records of the past, the word was used to describe a messenger who, returning from the battlefield with his face shining, his spear decked with a laurel reed, a reed on his head and a palm branch in his hand, cried out, "We have won!" The word evangelism then came to mean the best news or the greatest news. Well, the gospel certainly is the word of victory. Let me share with you a letter I received this week to illustrate the point of the good news of the gospel. This is from a son who writes about his father. He said, "Thank you all for the prayers and support for my dad. On day 44, my dad was released from the hospital. He is glad to be home. The treatment for the type of leukemia will be over a year. So we realize that getting out of the hospital is a blessing, but is also the beginning of a long battle. I had the opportunity to visit him 3 times in the hospital. It was powerful witnessing his impact on the 9th floor of the hospital firsthand. He ministered, prayed, and witnessed to doctors, nurses, every guest that visited him, other patients and guests that were visiting other patients. Hundreds of people were touched by his hospital ministry. I was with him the night before he was released, and he shared how a chaplain several weeks ago stopped by his room and said that the materials and Bibles he had for distribution, the chaplain's program did not even have that many resources. Several days before his release, the chaplain returned and said she had never met a man of faith like my dad, and the chaplain asked him something she had never asked anyone before. She asked my dad to pray for her. This is just one small story of many. His 40 days of ministry will be eternally felt. One of the pastors at his church wrote up this article below. It reads, "Our good friend, powerful exhorter Ed Britton, and Emmanuel's non-stop dynamo, is sick. He has been recently diagnosed with a very serious form of leukemia and is now in a room at Fairfax Hospital. I'm talking about Ed. He said he was feeling tired all last summer, but didn't give it much thought. He would take a nap and just keep going. But he kept slowing down till, while at the beach a few weeks ago, one of his grandkids said, "Why is Papa so lazy?" Ed went to see his doctor, who told him to get to the emergency room right away. There he got several pints of blood and an admission ticket to room 951. Now, if this were you or me, we would be devastated. Not Ed. He has set up shop in what he calls the penthouse suite. This is great. Where else could I get a room on the ninth floor, get 3 meals a day served to me, and have the world at my doorstep? Did you know they furnished this room for a Saudi prince? I have the best room in the hospital. While up, hooked up to his chemo IV bag, he takes daily walks around the corridors. The nurses have to run to keep up with him. So far, the tally is 2 decisions for Christ and 5 who have recommitted their life to him. Ed has a table set up and stocked with tracts, booklets, and Christian literature. He engages everyone who comes into his room in a spiritual conversation. Most last for 20 minutes or more. He says he talks to one of the nurses for over an hour one night during the graveyard shift. Everyone else was asleep. Ed is making the most of the opportunity. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you were diagnosed with a terminal cancer and confined to a hospital room? I can't say bed because I haven't seen Ed in it yet. Have you ever thought I'd share like crazy then? I wouldn't care what people thought. Ed's point is a good one. If you are not doing it now, you probably won't do it then. He then reminds me how easy it can be. Take a track. Leave it with a good tip. Stick one in the envelope when you pay your bills. Don't go out unprepared to do the Lord's work along the way. You see, Ed was convinced that he was a privileged man, and his privilege was simply this. He was to impart the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost where he was. So what is biblical fellowship? A joyful fellowship consists of intimacy with God, involvement with the people of God, identification with the needs of God's people, and imparting the gospel of God to the lost. Go ahead today. Change your fellowship and make it biblical.